You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Let's start with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you brought us here today to be together, to worship and know you better. We know that life changes continually, but you remain the same. And we're grateful, and let us tie up to you, but right now, get me out of the way. Get my flesh, myself, my person out of the way. Let your spirit speak. Let your word speak, so that this truly is a message that comes from you, and that I could just be a vessel for you. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for letting me be here in Brooklyn, and I look forward to share so many of the past and all that you have done. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start and talk about arguably, and don't worry, I have a timer going right in here. There's nothing worse than preaching with a bunch of empty stomachs listening. We're going to talk about what arguably is the second greatest leader of the Bible. And that'd be Moses. Jesus, obviously, was the greatest leader of all of mankind. Remember him every day. But Moses is the second greatest leader of the Bible. And you wonder, okay, what makes him that? Well, you know, Moses was called, and at the time he was called, he was living in Egypt, and or God sent him to Egypt to call the people out and to take them out and lead them to the promised land. And scholars have the number anywhere between 200,000 people to 2 million people. And Moses calls the people out, and he's going to take them on a journey 250 miles to the promised land. So that number, I'm going to go with somewhere around about 1.2 million or so, which equates to about half of the Brooklyn population. So it's like saying, all right, guys, let's go. Meet in the parking lot. Get yourselves together. We've got to go. Our landlord's not very happy with us anymore. So don't take too much, and we're going to go on this journey through the desert out to the promised land. And the illustration actually works really well in San Diego, because San Diego's population is right about 1.2 million, and the distance from San Diego to Phoenix, Arizona, is exactly just about 250 miles, and the terrain is also very similar. So it's like picking up the entire city of San Diego and saying, hey, we're going to go for a walk. We're going to go on a hike to Phoenix, Arizona. And but at that time in the Israelites' life, Egypt, for all intents and purposes, had become their god. Egypt fed them. They governed them. They protected them, housed them, led them, and they took care of them. Ultimately, they oppress them, and now they will have to go and start their own society, their own culture. Ultimately, God would teach them faith on this journey, but they had no structure and no laws as they headed out, no governance. They've never been alone like this before as a community. It's pretty intimidating, but yet God had shown himself and was using Moses. Moses is starting from scratch at this point with no boundaries or laws or oversight. They're going to go out and have to survive in this pretty rough wilderness. But we do need boundaries. We do need laws. We do need governance. As much as we don't like it at times, we do need that in our lives. Otherwise, chaos ensues, right? And this is what makes our teen years so difficult. We don't realize we need boundaries and laws and oversight, and so we can get along just fine without you telling me what to do. But soon, yes, it's chaos. Short background on Moses. Moses was a Levite. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was born in an oppressive environment. You know, Pharaoh had decided that these Hebrews were growing too fast and had become threatened by them. And so what he decided, he made an ordinance, we're going to take every firstborn male baby and just throw them in the Nile. So he had his people go out, go into homes, find the firstborn, and throw them in the Nile. You know, we go through hard times in our life, but I've never experienced anything like that. So you can imagine what was going on in the community there. And, you know, Moses' mother realizes, you know, she hid him away for 3 months, but, you know, a baby crying in the village or in the camps would create, you know, some alarm. Somebody might investigate. So she realized she couldn't hide him anymore. Plus, she couldn't take a child now, a boy, and what is he, 7 years old, and he's running around in the streets, and there's no other Hebrew children at 7 years old. What are we going to do? And so she knew, she went through all this mental gymnastics, right, and came to the conclusion, I'm not going to surrender him to the Egyptians. I'm going to make a basket, and I'm going to float him down the Nile River. You can imagine the pain of a mother who's going through that. And she floats him down the Nile, and his sister decides that she's going to follow along. She's going to watch this basket float down the Nile, and she's kind of going along and seeing where it's going to end up. And that day, Pharaoh's daughter is down in the Nile, and she sees a basket hung up in the weeds. And she sends her servants over to go and get the basket. They get the basket, bring it, open it up, to find out that it is one of the Hebrew babies, that she concludes. And so my first point this morning, as we dig into this life, is that God's time is not our time. God has his own timing in your life. We might think and want and hope and desire, but God's timing is his timing, and it is not our timing. And you can turn over to Exodus chapter 2. Verse 6 through 10. Am I talking too loud? Sorry. Okay, amen. Never know if I'm yelling or I'm... Anyway, okay. Exodus chapter 2, verse 6. It says, she opened it, opened the basket, and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went, got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. You know what's really important is she first opened a basket. And, you know, her father had made an ordinance, very cruel ordinance, opens a basket and sees a baby. And, you know, when you see things, you feel things. When you see things, you change. You know, and what's so important right now is we do live in a culture where we can't roll up our sidewalks at night and close our doors. There's things we see. And, you know, and it helps to get involved. It helps to engage. It helps to do something. It helps to go somewhere. You know, we talk about the hope brigades that go on into other parts of the world, and you can go and you can see. Sometimes you can see it right here in your own neighborhood, right next door, but when you see things, it changes you. Sometimes it changes you for life. You know, I know when we've started visiting India, it's one of those things as we went and we were working there and helping out, you know, first you get it, and then it gets you. You're like, oh, okay, I get it. But then as you work, it gets you. As the work we talked about yesterday in Haiti and all the needs there, and hopefully and prayerfully as you pray every day that Haiti is in your prayers. So Moses' sister sees this. She's following along. She sees this whole thing unfold, and she jumps at the chance and says, can I go get one of the nursing mothers for you? And so Pharaoh's daughter says, sure, go ahead. So she runs and finds Moses' mother, who's probably somewhere weeping on a floor for her son. And her daughter comes along and says, get up, come on, you're not going to believe this. So they go running back, and now Pharaoh's daughter is holding her baby. And Pharaoh's daughter says, would you please nurse this baby for me, and I'll pay you for it. You know, and that's a God story. That really is a God story. But you got to imagine, you know, when when Pharaoh's daughter goes to her dad, Pharaoh, and now she's like, this whole thing's already unfolding, and she's like, you know, Dad, I found this baby. Can I keep him? Can I keep him? And, you know, Pharaoh's saying, no, you can't keep him. How would that look on me? I just made an ordinance. We can't do this. But we do know all dads have a really soft spot in their hearts for their daughters and what they want. And so she's promising, I'll take care of him. I promise. I'll feed him. I promise. It won't be a problem. And so somewhere, there's a storyline somewhere in there. Pharaoh relents and decides that he's going to raise Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh gets the finest education of all the land. You know, he's essentially a prince in Egypt. And he, you know, at this point, it would make a really great movie. It's really encouraging. But the plot changes very quickly. And if you turn over to Acts chapter 7, Stephen now is giving a speech to those who are persecuting him. Right? He now is saying, look, Jesus is the Son of God. And they're like, no, he's not. And he's like, yes, they are. And he goes on in this dialogue of this whole Hebrew narrative explaining, hey, I'm not just some, you know, knucklehead follower. I really understand this whole Hebrew narrative. And he's going through it all. And he says this passage here in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner in a foreign land. It also adds in Exodus 2:15, when Pharaoh heard what had happened, he tried to kill Moses. So as soon as he finds out what Moses had done, had gone down and actually killed one of his own Egyptians in defense of one of the Hebrews, he got pretty angry and he was going to go ahead and just off Moses. At this point, Moses is 40 years old, right? He's not a spring chicken anymore. He's growing and he's being raised in this lifestyle that he's thinking, you know, God is really doing something here. There's a plan. There's a plan at work. I'm right in the middle of it all, and I'm learning and I'm growing and I'm seeing all this, but I know my heritage. He thought he was a pretty special guy, right? He was like, doesn't everybody else see it? He figured everybody else would realize what God was doing. Go on, God's raising me up. It's obvious. So he thought everybody would see this. And, you know, the truth is he thought he was the guy before he was the guy. And, you know, that his time had come. Now I'm going to start, you know, this is obvious. I've been here. I've been a prince going through streets. People are now, and now I'm going to rescue these Israelites. And I'm going to come into and save them. But Moses, you know, acts on his pride at this point. He takes matters into his own hands. When you act on pride, your pride will take you for a ride. You know, your pride will take you to some really bad places if you let it. You continue to think, hey, I'm the guy, and therefore what I'm deciding must be right. And it led him to a really bad decision. And pride will do that for you. But all the evidence was that Moses really was the guy. You can imagine his mom probably filled his head with that too when he was little, as she is now raising him and nursing him and seeing him grow. But what was Moses' first mistake? You look at Exodus chapter 2. It says, Moses, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. And it says he looked this way, and he looked that way, and then he killed the Egyptian. And take this as a point in life. Anytime you have to look over your shoulder before you're about to do something, you're probably about to make a bad decision. And Moses, he's looking left, he's looking right, but where should he have been looking? He should have been looking up. He should have been asking God, is this now? Is this the time? Should I do this? Make it clear. You know, rather than looking to the left and the right all the time, look up. You know, how's your prayer life? No matter where you are, sometimes we can think, you know, and I, friends and different people talk about prayer and they say, well, if I pray, I feel like God is going to strike me down with a lightning bolt. God doesn't want to hear from me right now. It's actually the opposite. That's exactly when God wants to hear from you. Don't you ever wonder, it's like, when you get on your knees because you're going through a hard time and you're praying and you're down on your knees and you're like, but why? And then you realize, oh, I am on my knees talking to God right now. Maybe that's why, because we hadn't really been talking for quite a while. And sometimes he'll, you know, put us through some things. He's a jealous God. He wants to know you. He wants you in his life. He wants you talking to him and to pray. So Moses flees. You know, he finds out his dad is trying to kill him. He doesn't even have time to grab his wallet and his keys. He's got to jump out the window and flee for his life. And he runs. And he runs 300 miles to Midian. Don't you wonder how long he ran before he finally started to slow down, stop looking over his shoulder to see if somebody was following him? You know, maybe some other people were out jogging that day, and Moses goes running by. You know, and he flees to Midian, and he just ran as far as he could. You know, there's a proverb, I shared it yesterday. It says, get wisdom, though it cost all you have. Moses didn't realize he was on a journey that God had set him on, but Moses thought it was over at that point, that God had finished with him, the plan had gone awry. You can equate that to the message of the cross. The apostles are following Jesus, the disciples, and then they kill him. And it wasn't supposed to happen that way. He was supposed to lead us. I thought he was the guy. I thought there was this great plan, and it got interrupted because they killed him. And it took 3 days before they realized the glory of the Lord was about to be revealed. So he leaves, runs to Midian, goes away, and starts to settle down in a foreign land. And just to reiterate that our time is not God's time. My second point is never lose hope. Hope is such a vital thing to our spiritual life. You know, hope is compared in the New Testament like a helmet that you wear on your head. You've got to have hope in your life. If you don't have hope, then you really don't stand a chance. It's like getting on a motorcycle and driving and getting into an accident at 60 miles an hour. If you have a helmet, you have a chance. If you don't have a helmet, you stand no chance. And you have to hold on to your hope. Isaiah 40, 31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, we don't have the benefit right now in our lives of seeing how the movie ends. We don't. And the only thing I talked to my wife about this. The only thing I would do is go back. If I knew now, back then, if I knew then what I know now, the only thing I would change is I would just be more faithful. I would just be just more fired up, more happy. I wouldn't get so down and depressed. I wouldn't be so discouraged. And so Moses is a Midian, and you know, sometimes through traumatic events, it takes time. It's okay. It takes time to just get your head around it. Sit down and just, everything, all kinds of things, the way life hits you. We talked about, you know, the parable of the wise and the foolish builder yesterday. The rain came down, the floods rose, and the winds beat against the house. And the one thing that happens between the fool and the wise, calamity will hit both of them. It's going to hit you, and it's going to hit you from the top, it's going to hit you from the bottom, it's going to hit you from the sides. But that our house will stand by putting his words into practice. So Moses is taking time to sort these things out, but he's in Midian, he meets his wife, Zipporah. Zipporah, you know, they get married and start to settle down and have kids. But I could argue at this point that Moses was depressed. You know, come on, brothers, you know you stand in front of the mirror, you're like, what happened? You know, he's depressed. And how do you know that? There's not a lot there. There's not a whole lot of lines there in the Bible. Well, when you name your firstborn, I have become a stranger in a foreign land, you're still suffering from depression. You know, you can imagine him and Zipporah sitting down and trying to write out names, going through some choices, and his wife is like, well, let's call him this. And Moses is like, how about dead dreams? Like, no, come on, Moses. How about forgotten hope? How about lost cause? How about that? Let's do that. Why hope in anything else? It's lost. And so he names his firstborn Gershom. I have become a stranger in a foreign land. You can imagine, though, his wife might be getting a little bit tired of it. Maybe he's been just dragging along a little while. And the thing about Moses, when Zipporah met him, she didn't care about the title he had in Egypt. She, in fact, didn't even know about the title he had in Egypt. She just knew that some men were at a well one day, and they were going to try to take advantage of her. And Moses came and fought them off and defended her. And that's who she knew. She didn't care if he was some prince or whatever or anything. And, you know, and we just got to kind of let go of those titles, don't we? What people think we are, used to be, or could have been. The older I get, the better I was. You know, that kind of thing. She's, you know, that's all she knew. But Moses rescued her that day. But Moses couldn't see it yet. And it's a sad day when we lose our hope in God. It really is. Some signs of losing hope. You become cynical. You know, you get critical. Start to get critical of others and things and everything and life. You get grumpy. You get short-tempered, mean-spirited. And it is sad when we lose our hope in God. The thing is that if you are still living and breathing, the glory days are ahead. The glory days are ahead of you. We do not look back. When we look back, it's only to learn what we've needed to learn, to go through, the mistakes we've made. You know, it's to understand that we can be encouraged by our past. We don't dwell on what was. We look forward to what is. The glory days are ahead. You know, when I look back at my life, Phil touched on it. 25 years ago, I was in the ministry. I met my wife. We were interns. We were, you know, through Florida, and we got married, and we came right up here to Brooklyn. In the ministry. And, it was through some really bad decisions on my part. Pride, arrogance, a lot of mistakes, idiocy. You can help me out if you want. I find myself, I was fired from the ministry. I was 28 years old now at this point, married with a newborn baby, with no job, no prospects of a job. I actually realized at that point that the ministry trains you for everything. It qualifies you for nothing. You go out and you tell somebody you were in the ministry. Sorry, Phil. You tell somebody you're in the ministry. They look at you like you, great, okay, so you worked one day a week. What'd you do with the other six? You know, but the truth is I had nobody to blame but myself. I was telling them yesterday, it's like Michael Jackson, got to look at yourself, the man in the mirror, got to make the change. If I was a little more brave, I'd sing it for you, but I'm not going to do that. So I did find a job telemarketing and parking cars. It was embarrassing, but I need to feed a family. I need to take care of things at home. We used towels for diapers for a while. To say we lived on beans and rice was an exaggeration. We could only afford the rice. We did the whole thing, you know, adding water to the milk. And you look at millennials today, you know, it's really easy to get discouraged when you look at others your own age, or even as you get older, and they present a really shiny picture of themselves, don't they? And then you compare where you are in life, and you can get discouraged and depressed. And, millennials especially, is, you know, this one got graduated, and now they're doing this, and they're doing that, and try parking their cars when they pull up. And they tell you not to scratch it. You know, but God had a plan. The thing is that I had no character. I really didn't. I had no character. If it was on a number scale, it'd be on the scale of zero. And I had to make some changes. You know, we had a car that was so dilapidated that I knew it was going to break down. I knew at some point this thing was just going to say, too bad, so sad, this is it. And this is where I am going to die, so just leave me here. So I never wanted to fill up the gas tank to full because I was afraid. True story. I was afraid I was going to lose all that money, all that gas in that tank. And so you go back to Moses, you know, and I'm grateful. I really am. I wouldn't change anything because I had to change. I there's so much about me that needed to be different. And I'm so grateful for it. And, you know, you can imagine, you know, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is asking Moses' wife, Zipporah, so what did you do all day? Like, I don't know. Goes out with the sheep, walks around. He's really quiet. He doesn't talk much. Comes home, kind of gives a little grunt, sits down, turns on the TV, stares at the TV screen. Doesn't say anything. Doesn't have any dreams. Doesn't have any goals. He's lost all his hope. You know, but what happens is time passes. You know, and Moses starts to put one day after another. And he, you know, there's no more privilege. And he now has to put in a full day's work. You know, and he's starting to work. And he's starting to get his hands dirty. He's realizing he's got to get things done, not because of the title he has, but because he's got to be able to work with other people. He's got to listen to them, understand them. And it's challenging, but then something amazing happens. Character develops. And just like Rome isn't built in a day, so character doesn't happen overnight. You know, and Moses now, you can see he starts to bounce back because his second son is named Eleazar, which means my God is help, right? So now he's moving on. And it's about character that God wants in our lives. It's important because character produces that hope, it says in Romans. Romans 5:3, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. You know what character is? Character is that somebody can talk to you and they have no idea if you lost your job that day or if you just got the biggest promotion that day. Character just sits and listens and will meet the need and take care and do what's supposed to be done and moves along. And eventually hope develops. Hope is like, doesn't matter, I'm going to heaven. Doesn't matter what happens. Today's a good day. It's one day closer. So don't you imagine Moses would have to persevere in the desert when he's leading 1.2 million people? He's going to have to learn how to hang in there. I can't even lead my family on a road trip without getting grumpy and losing my mind. And Moses now going through, so God is teaching him. And so my third point and final point is, you can run to Midian, but but you can't run from God. Because the thing is, if this was a Moses story, it'd be over. But it's a God story. The Bible we read is not a story of people, it is a God story. And your lives are not your story, your lives are a God story. And what God is doing in your life. But the amazing thing is now Moses is 80 years old. But he's a changed man at this point. The dreams of leading in Egypt are gone. They're like, that's it. I tell you, back 25 years ago, honestly, my thought was I would not even be asked to bring refreshments to a Bible talk. That's really, seriously. But I was like, okay. I can understand that. You know, and Moses, he's changed. He's now living in Midian with his family. Everything's a distant past. Life is good, though. His livestock is flourishing. You know, he's now got things all around. He's, you know, things are really well taken care of. He's got friends and family. He's turned into the grandpa that loves to, you know, dance around the fire and tell jokes, make the parents smile and get the grandkids laughing. You know, he's turned into just this great guy. He's embraced his life. But something happens one day. You know, he comes walking along and there's a burning bush. And God has a message for him. And that's our message. God has a plan. He says, Moses, you might have forgotten. You might have forgotten the people. And you might have thought I forgot you, but I haven't forgotten you. I've been watching, and I've been waiting. But also, I've heard my people, and they're in pain. They're crying out for help. You know what? And a dialogue ensues between Moses and God. And Exodus 3:10, I'll read. It says, so now God says, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Levites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Wait, hold on. Moses, what about that guy that thought everybody would see you're the guy? But now he is the guy when he didn't think he was the guy. And that's because it's a God story. Because God doesn't forget. God knows you. But, you know, it's not that easy. Moses had a whole bunch of excuses. He's like, they don't know you. What am I going to tell them? You know, because really, every family had a different God. You ever visit India, every family's got a different God. There's many gods to the family. He's like, how am I going to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, the God of my father, Abraham, tells me that now you've got to let 1.2 million people go from here. So he's like, what did I say? And he says, okay, nope, we're going to make a name change here. I'm going to reveal a little bit more about myself. My name is I Am, which also translates into I will be who I will be. And, you know, that's the answer, isn't it? There is a God. Deal with it. He is. We can't get around it. Moses then says, what if they don't respond? God's like, I'll be with you. Come on. Moses says, yeah, but I can't speak in front of people. I really get nervous and really get all uptight. And okay, I'll send Aaron with you, and Aaron is going to do the talking. You just are going to stand there, okay? And then finally Moses goes, please send somebody else. Please. God says, look, I will be with you. You are going to be the one. You're going to lead the people. And at 80 years old, Moses heads back to Egypt to lead God's people. And you know something? If they were to reset the retirement age today on the principles that they used when they first set it, it would be 84 years old. You know that faith has no time limit? There's no age limit on faith or retirement on faith. That God can do anything with you at any time. One of my inspirations in San Diego is a fellow by the name of Bill Slaughter. I don't know how old he is, but he's really old. He's, I'm guessing he's got to be pushing 90. He came up to me a couple of years ago, about 2-3 years ago, and he says, "You know, Jeff, I now know what God wants me to do." And we know him as Uncle Bill, because he takes a brigade every month down into the inner part of San Diego and feeds the homeless, and they all know him as Uncle Bill. And that's how the church knows him, and everybody else knows him that way. But what people don't know about him is Uncle Bill goes into the Poway hospitals every single day and just goes from room to room to see if somebody needs somebody to talk to. And, you know, he walks in, all the doctors know him, all the nurses know him. He doesn't make a big parade of it. He doesn't make a big show of it. He just does this every single day. And he walks in now, but the doctors will say, "Hey, you know what, Bill? The patient in 209, nobody's been there. Nobody's come to visit. Can you go?" And he walks in. And he says, "Hi, I'm Uncle Bill. How are you? You want somebody to talk to?" And he just sits down and he talks with him. What's amazing is one of the things, and this is really finishing up, is, you know, you connect these dots. You wonder about that. God's will in your life and what I should do and how I should do it. One of the people I've really started to sort of follow now on YouTube and learn, you don't have to fly to Singapore for a conference. It's amazing. You just go and watch a conference for 20 minutes and learn. It's really an incredible time. Hopefully this information age, we're growing from it. But I listened to a fellow by the name of Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's probably the world's leading expert in apologetics. And Ravi Zacharias walks into stadiums in Harvard and Yale, filled with 20,000 students. And as a Christian apologist, it means you just answer these tough questions. And Ravi will just let them line up, and he answers. You know, kids will walk up and ask, why do Christians hate gays? You know, why is it that it seems like Christians and guns, or Christians and religion, or Christians and politics, and, you know, and he answers these biblically with sound doctrine to answer those hard questions. And it's, we don't hate gays, but he puts himself in the middle of that. Ravi Zacharias was an Indian boy living in India, and at 17 years old, he wanted to commit suicide, and he had attempted it, and he was lying in his bed. They weren't sure if he was going to make it. And somebody came along and just stopped in and left the Bible for his mom. And his mom was like, no, we don't, that's not what we believe. And Robbie was able to communicate at that point, said, "Hey, could you just start reading it to me?" And his mom just started reading him the Bible at 17 years old. And he lied there, and he remembered not being able to really talk, but he just prayed, "God, if you are the author of life, if you really are the creator of all things, change my heart so that from this point forward, I will go and I will defend and I will speak on your behalf." And so for 50 years, he's been in the middle of Palestine, the Middle East, and talking to heads of all different religions, answering these questions and just sharing about the gospel. And not from a perspective of, he goes to win those over with these answers. And it's amazing. But somebody visited him in the hospital. And you never know. We just do what we believe God is calling us to do, and he will do some great things. So whether you're Moses and you've fled the Midian, you know, or you're like Joseph and you are sitting in a jail, you know, or if you're David and you're crying in the caves, or if you're like Peter and you've denied Christ and you cursed his name, or if you're like Paul, who persecuted Jesus and murdered Christians, if you've ever been down or discouraged, depressed, defeated, been angry, lonely, afraid, or felt forgotten, know that God has not forgotten you. He's not stopped working on you. He never stops working on you. Remain faithful and don't lose hope. The glory days are ahead. May the grace of God be with you.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.